Is it well with your soul today? Really? Is it truly well with your soul today? It was with the psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 57, and that's where I invite you to turn right now in your copy of God's Word, right there in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 57. We've worked our way up to the eighth stanza of this 22-stanza psalm. And we're under the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we find a contented psalmist. We find a psalmist who is saying, "It is well with my soul." Now think about all he's been through up until this point. It has not all been a bed of roses for him. It's been very hard traveling, a very difficult road that has led him to a place that is not his own home. He is a stranger on the earth, a pilgrim in a foreign land, removed from his native homeland. He is someone that has enemies that has surrounded him. These enemies have surrounded him, and they have oppressed him. They've told lies about him. They have attacked him. They have laughed at him. Yet through all of this, the psalmist can say here in Psalm 119 and this section of Scripture, "It is well with my soul. I am truly satisfied and contented." Now, I want to ask you a question today. Can you truly say, "I am contented"? Can you sit here in this church house this morning and say, "I am truly satisfied"? Let me ask someone else a question, because a lot of times we'll say, "Yeah, I'm satisfied, I'm contented," but you don't know yourself like the person closest to you knows you. What would the people in your family say to that question? Would they say that you are saved? Would they say that you are satisfied in your saved relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and contented in that and in that alone? How about the people you've been around this morning? The people that you've been around this last week who have heard your conversations? Have you had conversations this morning of criticism and complaints? Would the people who are around you this morning and this past week say, "You know what? He or she is truly a contented person. They're truly a satisfied person"? The truth of the matter is, many of us are not satisfied. It is not well with our souls because we are discontented about something or maybe about a lot of things. And what the psalmist is saying today is, "I am truly at peace. I am truly satisfied and contented." And it's so interesting to note here the parallels between this stanza in Psalm 119 and the story of the prodigal son. This last Monday, I was sitting in my office meditating on Psalm 119 and this particular stanza, and I had been doing it for several weeks before, and the Lord had actually given me about five possible different directions I could go in this study of Psalm 119. And I was sitting there at my desk this last Monday morning saying, "Lord, I don't know which direction to go. I'm as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, and I need you to make me smarter than what I am. I need you to show me the way." And so I just got in the Scripture again. I started meditating on it. I started reflecting on it. And all of a sudden, a light bulb came on, and I knew the direction I was going to take this morning. And I stood up from my desk in my office, and I said out loud, "Lord, somebody is praying for me this morning that I would be able to have my eyes opened to the truth of your word so that I could share it with the hungry hearts of the people that will assemble here next Sunday morning." I went to Bob Morgan's funeral later that afternoon and ran into a lot of our church members. One of them was Barbara Parrish, and before the funeral, she said, "You know what? I was praying for you this morning, and I was praying specifically that God would show you what He wanted you to preach this Sunday." And I told her the story that I just told you. Friend, God answers prayer. And the direction that God showed me was a parallel between the psalmist and the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You see, the prodigal son was discontented. He was not at peace. It was not at well with his soul. He was dissatisfied with the situation that he should have been totally contented in. He wanted more, though, before he could say, I am truly satisfied in my relationship with my father. And you know what that discontentment led that prodigal son to do? It led him to stray. To stray away from his father. And friend, here's the point for all of us in this building today. You're one of two things today. I don't have a third option for you. You're one of two things today. You're either satisfied or you are straying like that prodigal son strayed. And before this message is over today, you're going to know which camp you fall into. Satisfied or straying. No third option. It all has to do with your relationship with the Lord. And that's where the psalmist begins there in verse 57 when he says the Lord is, number one, his portion. Look at it there, every eye. If you've got your Bible open, Psalm 119, verse 57. Give me a loud, hearty amen. Well, I want you to read this. The psalmist is speaking directly to God when he says, you are my portion, oh Lord. In other words, Lord, you are all that I want. Very much like David, the shepherd psalmist, would write in Psalm 23 in verse 1, where he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, he is saying, God, since you're the manager of my life, God, since you are the director and the guide and the boss of my life, I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. I am totally contented. I am totally satisfied in my relationship with you because you are my portion. That is all that I need. That's not what the prodigal son said, though. He used that word portion in Luke 15 and verse 12 in a different way. You remember what he said when he approached his father in Luke 15 and verse 12? He said, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me. Yeah, Father, you've done a good job providing a home for me here. I feel love and safety and security in this home. You've provided for me your presence on a daily basis. Yeah, I know all that stuff. I'm saying all the right stuff. You're my portion, but I want something more. So give me the portion that falls to me. That's the way a lot of you prayed this last week. That's the way a lot of you have been praying most of your life. You're saying all the right things. Yeah, God, you're my portion. You're my exceedingly great reward, like you said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. Yeah, all that's true. I'm happy to be in the household of faith. I'm happy to be under your care, your protection, your provision, and your love. But you know what? I can't live on love, God. And so I need more. Give me what rightfully belongs to me. I want a new car. Give me a new home. Give me more money. Give me. Yeah, you're my portion. Yeah. All that's right. But I need more because I'm dissatisfied. I'm discontented with you being my sole portion. Oh, it scares me to think how many of us have been praying that way and how that describes so many of us. And if you're in that boat today where you're not satisfied with God just being your portion, with you being in His household, under His care, under His protection, under His provision, and under His love, then you are straying this morning, just like that prodigal son strayed. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And God is not glorified in many of us this morning because we are not satisfied in Him. We are not contented with the fact that He is our portion and that's enough. We want more. I mean, isn't that why people become Christians? So they can have all these material blessings? I hope not. I hope that doesn't describe you, because that is unbiblical Christianity. If it's not enough for you for God to be your portion in life, if that's not enough to satisfy you, then my friend, you are prodigal and you are straying away from the love and care and protection of the Heavenly Father, who is your portion. Someone has wisely defined worship in this way. It's reaching for the hand of God. That's what worship is. Not reaching for the things that are in God's hand. And that's the way many of us pray. Instead of being content for just reaching for the hand of God and saying, God, you're my portion. Oh, thank you that I am in the household of faith. Thank you that I daily experience your presence and your love and your peace and your provision and your protection, your safety and your security. Thank you for that. Instead of being content for just reaching and holding on to the hand of God, we're like that prodigal son that reaches for what's in the hand of God, saying, Lord, give me the portion that is rightfully mine. Apostle Paul would put it this way to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. He would say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you want to be prospered today? Do you want to have great gain today? Then you be content in God as your portion and stop being discontented with what you don't have. Your prayers ought to be this: God, I just want more of you. I just want more of Jesus. Instead of saying, God, I want a boat. Or God, I want a summer home. Or God, I want something better to drive. Who are you today? Are you satisfied? Or are you straying like that prodigal son? The Puritan writer Thomas Brooks summed it up this way. He said, and I quote, O Christian, when Satan in the world shall tempt you with honors, answer, the Lord is my portion. When they shall tempt you with riches, answer, the Lord is my portion. When they shall tempt you with preferments, answer, the Lord is my portion. When they shall tempt you with favors of great ones, answer, the Lord is my portion. And when this persecuting world shall threaten you with the loss of liberty, say, the Lord is my portion. And when they shall threaten you with the loss of friends, say, the Lord is my portion. And when they shall threaten you with the loss of life, answer, the Lord is my portion. Is that where you are today? Is He your exceedingly great reward? If He is not, then you are prodigal and you are straying, saying, God, give me the portion that falls to me. Give to me what is rightfully mine. Well, this is followed by the psalmist's prayer in verse number 58. Look at it there. He uses a very important word. He says, I entreated, or he uses the word sought. It's the word for prayer. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew tongue. It's the word challah. It's only used 18 times in all of the Bible and only one time in Psalm 119. And here it is right here in verse 58. It means pain. Have you ever prayed painfully? It speaks, this word, this Hebrew word challah, speaks of a woman in travail, like a woman who is in labor. When's the last time you got on your knees before a holy God, the God that is your portion, and painfully prayed like a woman in travail, like a woman who is in labor? That's the way this psalmist prayed. And what did he pray for? What did he seek the Lord for? He said, I entreated you for your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. How did he pray? He prayed with his whole heart. That's what the Bible says. He didn't pray half-heartedly. He prayed like that repentant tax collector over in the Gospel of Luke who beat his chest wholeheartedly and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the way the psalmist prayed. He said already in verse 57, God, you are all sufficient and I am not. You are my sufficiency and I humbly need your favor. I need your grace. I need your mercy. But you know the way a lot of us pray? We pray half-heartedly, with one hand behind our back. And you know what that hand is doing? It's clutching on to our favorite little sin. We're praying for God's favor. We're praying for God's mercy. But God, it's not with my whole heart. It's half-heartedly, because I've got this little toy that I like. I've got this little pet sin of mine. And that's the reason God's not blessing you. Oh, the psalmist. He talked about his portion. He talked about his prayer. And, you know, again, this reminds me of the prodigal son. When he reached the end of himself, he rehearsed a prayer to his father that's recorded this way over in Luke chapter 15. After he had spent all of his portion on riotous living, he rehearsed this prayer saying, God, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. God, I entreat your favor. God, I seek your mercy. I seek your grace. That's the way we ought to pray if we're not satisfied with God being our portion today. If we don't find sufficiency in Him and Him alone, we need to pray the way the psalmist prayed and the way the prodigal son prayed. But notice something else with me here in the next verse, verse 59. We see the psalmist and his pondering. He's thinking about something. He's deliberating about something. And we see it there in verse 59. Look at it there, every eye. He says, I thought, or your Bible might say, I considered. It's a word of pondering. It's a word of deliberation. And so what is he thinking about here? What is he pondering about? He said, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. In other words, God, I was going in the wrong direction. I was just like that prodigal son. I was straying away from the love, the care, the provision, and the portion of my heavenly Father. And then I stopped. A light bulb came on. And I started thinking for a change. And I pondered my ways. This direction that I've been going that is away from you and away from your will. And so you know what I did? I realized as I thought about this, as I considered this, that my feet were headed in the wrong direction because my heart was pointed in the wrong direction. That's what I thought about. That's what I considered. That's what I pondered. And so I turned directions. And I'm now marching towards you. I'm marching toward the dictates of your word in my life. Repentance is really a three-stage process in this verse right here. It's deliberation. He stopped. He thought about it. He considered it. But it's not only deliberation, it's destination. He thought about the way he was going. I thought about my ways. I thought about this route and where it was heading me. But then it was determination. He turned his feet to God's testimonies, which is just a synonym for this book right here, the Bible. God, I repented of my sin. That's exactly what the prodigal son did. As I said before, when he came to the end of himself, he came to himself. He started thinking. He started pondering and deliberating about what all of his sinful choices had led him to. And that's where many of us are today. You're sitting in this church house today. You're already convicted about your dissatisfaction with God and God alone. And a light bulb has come on over your head and you're starting to see the truth about yourself. And you've got a choice today. You've got a choice. You can turn your feet. You can walk away from your materialism and from your self-seeking, and you can walk toward God, or you can stay right where you are. I'm thankful that prodigal son and this psalmist did not stay right where he was. The famous French philosopher Blaise Pascal memorized all of Psalm 119. He is one of several famous people that have memorized the entirety of Psalm 119. Of course, every Hebrew child in Bible days memorized the entirety of Psalm 119. And Pascal's sister said that when he would recite Psalm 119, seemed like he was transported That was the words he used. He was transported into another place whenever he, from memory, would quote this prayer, the longest prayer in the Bible. That's really what Psalm 119 is. If you want to transform your prayer life, you ought to do about this guy I read about last week. He read Psalm 119 as his prayer 7 times a day. If you want your prayer life to be transformed, you read Psalm 119, the longest prayer in the Bible, and my friend, the Word of God will inform your prayers, and you will have a new and dynamic prayer life. Pascal was not only a famous French philosopher, but he was also a famous mathematician. Our own Margaret Barron, just a few months ago, gave me a book entitled Pascal's Wager, where he gave mathematical reasons for trusting in Christ. And Pascal had this to say about Psalm 119. He used a mathematical term when he said, and I quote, that Psalm 119 contained the sum of all Christian virtues. And he called this verse 59, the verse that we're meditating on right now, he called verse 59 the turning point of man's character and destiny. Friend, it could be that verse 59 in this service today is going to be the turning point of your character and your destiny from this point forward. Ponder that thought. Consider that thought. Think about that wonderful possibility in your life. But it's more than pondering, it's punctuality. Look there in verse 60, because he's in a hurry to do something. In verse 60, he said, I made haste and I did not delay to keep your commandments. God, I'm not going to dilly-dally around about this. I've now seen the error of my way and I'm not going to procrastinate about it one more day. I'm going to immediately obey you. These are really military terms here in verses 59 and 60. First part of this verse 59 is attention. He thought. He considered, a light bulb came on. God got his attention, but not only attention, last part of verse 59, about face. He turned his feet. And now in verse 60, march. And when the drill sergeant, my friend, says march, you don't debate it. You don't question it. You don't hesitate about it. You're punctual about it. And you start marching. But here's exactly where many of you are today. God has gotten your attention. And you've started thinking about your materialism and how you're not satisfied with God and God alone. You come to attention. And you've even done an about face. You're facing in the right direction now. Your heart was pointed in the wrong direction. That's the reason your feet was pointed in the wrong direction, but you've done it about face. And now God, the drill sergeant, is saying in verse 60, march! March down this aisle to this altar. Get your heart right with God today. But you know what a lot of you are already saying? Maybe not today. Let me think about that. Let me give you something that's worth writing down. Real short statement. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And putting off today what God is asking you to do, saying I'll do it tomorrow, is disobeying Him today. Friend, we need to be punctual. We don't need to dilly-dally around about it. We need to immediately, without question, start going in the direction that God tells us to go. We need to obey Him and what He has for our lives. This is what the psalmist said. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You've got this opportunity. You've got this moment. You've got this day. Today, if God is speaking to your heart, if He's gotten your attention, don't harden your heart. Obey Him instantly and without question. We'll go on here in verse 61, because the psalmist is also speaking testimonially about his prison. Yeah, he's been confined someplace. In verse 61, look what he says. He says, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. And I'll tell you something interesting about this eighth stanza of Psalm 119. You know, it's arranged alphabetically according to the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is under the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As a matter of fact, if you looked above verse 57, you'd probably see the letter Heth. Actually, in the Hebrew tongue, it's pronounced as a CH word, cheth. And I've tried to point out to you almost every week that every one of these Hebrew letters has an accompanying picture or symbol. You want to know what the accompanying picture or symbol is with the letter Heth? A fenced enclosure, like a prison, or like a pig pen. And that's exactly where the prodigal son found himself. When he was not satisfied with his father being his portion, with living in his household, content with being in his presence, under his care, under his provision, under his protection, and he sought his own portion and went his own way, where he ended up was on the bottom of the barrel in a fenced-in enclosure called a pig pen. And there in that mud, he would have loved to have eaten the slop that the swine ate that were all around him. And my friend, that's exactly where many of you are today. You've turned your back on God. You've wanted more than God. And you found yourself in the pig pen of life, fenced in with nowhere to go. You can't even go further down. The only way to go is up. And that's what the prodigal son finally realized in the pig pen or prison of life. He goes now in verse 62. It gets a little bit more depressing in verse 62. And he describes his position in that fenced-in enclosure, in that pig pen. Very depressing words here when he uses the word midnight, verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. This is where he was. It was midnight in his soul. It was a dark place in his soul, in the psalmist's life and in the prodigal son's life. He was lying flat on his back, tossing and turning in his misery, rolling over and over in that mud and in that slop and in that debris, in the fenced-in enclosure, in the pig pen of life. And now it's striking midnight in his soul. He's in despair. He's despondent. He's depressed as he's lying prone. That's his posture. That's his position. But he says, at midnight, I'm going to do something. I'm going to change my position. I'm going to change my posture. I will arise. I'm going to get up from this place and I'm going to go back to my Father, who is my portion, who is my safety, who is my protection, who is my provision and care and security in this life. I will arise. I'll change my posture. I'll change my position. After the How Great Is Our God tour in 2007, Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman went out to lunch together. And during that lunch, there was a historic conversation. Louis turned to Chris Tomlin and said, "You know what, Chris, I want to challenge you to write a new song." He said, "The It Is Well song that Amy just sang a while ago, wonderful song. But there's no It Is Well songs for today, no modern It Is Well songs." And Louis said to Chris, "I challenge you to write a new It Is Well song." Chris took that challenge and he wrote a song. And if you'll indulge me, I'll read you the lyrics. It'll remind you very much of verse number 62. "There's a peace I've come to know, though this heart of flesh may fail. There's an anchor to my soul. I can say, it is well. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees. I will rise. I will rise." The second stanza reminds me very much of the verse we just read, verse 62. "There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. Oh, friend, what's your position today? Are you lying flat on your back? Is it midnight in your soul, tossing and turning in your bed of despair? You can do like the psalmist. You can do like the prodigal son. And you can say, I'm not staying here one more moment. I'm going to get up. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to start praising God. I'm going to start thanking God. That's what he did. And that's what we ought to do. Verse 63. Important component to this is the types of friends he has. He talks about his partners in verse 63. Look at it there. He says, I am a companion. That word companion is a rarely used word in all of the Bible. Only 13 times is this word used, and only one time in Psalm 119. And here it is right here. It speaks about partnership. He says, I am companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. Dear God, I've made a new choice in my life. I'm going in the right direction, and I'm going to have the right kind of friends around me now. I'm going to have the right kind of companions and partners in my life as we're marching together in accordance with your word in the right direction. That word for companion in the original language of the Bible means knit together. Same term that described the friendship of David and Jonathan. The Bible says that their hearts were knit together. They had that kind of partnership. And it's been the role model. Jonathan and David's friendship has been the role model for Christian friendships even up to this very age. And it leads me to ask you this question. Do you have friends that love God? There's a lot of students here today. Do you have friends at school that love God and love His Word? You need those kinds of friends. Because if you've got the other kinds of friends, they're going to take you to the pig pen of life. Just read the prodigal son story sometime in Luke chapter 15. All of his buds were happy to be around him as long as he had his daddy's money and was buying everybody drinks at the bar. But when the money ran out, his friends disappeared. And the Bible says he began to be in want. And in Luke 15, it says, no one gave him anything. Young people, adults, you don't need fair weather friends. You don't need carnal friends who don't love God. Your friends are either making you more like Jesus or less like Jesus. And you need friends and partnerships and companions that are making you more like Jesus. That's why we here at First Baptist Church emphasize church membership. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't do it on your own. You need a team around you. You need partners and companions and friendships around you that are the right kind of friendships. And the wrong kind of friendships will lead you down the wrong road. As I've said many times before, if you lie down with dogs, you're going to come up with fleas. The psalmist would put it this way in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:33, that evil company corrupts good morals. As long as you have friends that don't love God and don't love the Word and don't love the church, it's going to bring you down and it's going to corrupt your habits and your morals in life. That's why you need solid Christian partnerships. Which leads us to the next verse. Oh, I love this verse. Verse 64. I love it because of one word that's in it. It's the word full. It speaks of plenty. Well, what is this fullness and this plenty all about? Well, look at verse 64. He says, the earth, O Lord, is full, plenteous with your mercy or grace. Teach me your statutes. I see Sam Harkness up there in the balcony. Sam, you really blessed us last Sunday when you shared your report about going up to Sturgis, South Dakota, and witnessing to all those bikers up there and how the Lord used you. And it reminded me of my time in the Black Hills when my sister got married up there just not that long ago. They have an old saying that goes back several generations in the Black Hills of South Dakota. the advertising chamber of commerce promotion for the Black Hills of South Dakota was, there's gold in them thar hills. And there's not much gold in them thar hills anymore because everyone's gone and taken the gold out of them thar hills. But my friend, taking my cue from that statement from the Black Hills of South Dakota, I want you to know something, that the hills that surround our Piedmont area of Noonan, Georgia, and the streams and the meadows and the plains and the oceans and the ponds and the rivers and the creeks are full of something today. They are plenteous with something. And verse 64 says, it is the mercy of God. There's mercy in them their hills. There's the grace of God in them their hills. And you can go and mine it out until you think you've taken all the mercy and all the grace that can come out of them their hills. And there'll be more tomorrow. How do I know that? I know that because of what the Word of God says. Over in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, it says the mercy of God is new every morning. And when I just about come to the point that I think that God cannot give me any more grace, He cannot give me any more mercy, I see the sunrise and I see the earth is full of His mercy. It is full of His wondrous grace. Shakespeare would put it this way, and I quote, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath." It's cloudy. It's outcast out there today. And we have rain forecast for the Noonan area today. And if there's rain that comes and you start hearing the pity patter of rain on your rooftop, just let it remind you of this verse right here, that the earth, all of the created order, is full of His mercy. And as you hear each raindrop, just hear God's mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. Oh, friend, the earth will never run out of His mercy or His grace. And that's exactly what the prodigal son found out. When he came to himself and he returned home, his father had been looking for him. His father ran and he embraced him. And then he started talking about his storehouse of mercy and grace when he said, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Go and get a fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry. For this my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." And they began to be merry because the Father's storehouse was plenteously full of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Friend, you're one of two things today. Don't have a third option for you. One of two things. You're either satisfied or you're straying. And if you're not satisfied with God alone being your sufficiency, being your portion, and you feel like you have to come to Him and say, "Yeah, yeah, God, I'm going to say all the right things. You're my portion. You're my exceedingly great reward, blah, 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 blah. But I want my portion. I want what's coming to me." Then you're straying today. You're straying today. But you can come back home. You can start thinking about where your feet have led you, and you can come back home to God today. The altar's here. Attention, about face. March! What are you going to do? You going to stay there in the pew? Think about it. Delay your obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You can go on being miserable if you want. Or you can find true contentment and peace and satisfaction in God, because He's your portion and He's all you need. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Dear God, I know that I'm speaking to a lot of discontented people today. I know that I have been preaching to a lot of people who would say, "It's not well with my soul today." I pray that they would rise up, that they would stop lying in their bed of midnight darkness and dreariness, tossing and turning in their misery, and that they would get up from their pew, that they would rise up, and that they would walk forward for your peace, your contentment, and your satisfaction. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.